A new series. We just started it last week called Ordinary Heroes. And we are going to be in the book of Judges throughout this series. It's not a book that you normally would read and hear a whole series on, but we're doing that. We've chosen to do it. And kind of the theme that's going to take us throughout the rest of the weeks that we do this is that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Can I get an amen for that? We are trying to also highlight ministries within our church as we go. Last week I talked a little bit about the media team. And this week I wanted to highlight our first impressions, our ushers, and our greeters. Can we give them a hand? I really do love these men and women. They, every Sunday, hopefully you have walked in and have been greeted by somebody that pointed you where to go or maybe helped you find a seat or just made you feel welcome. But I love this group of people. They really do put their heart and soul behind this. They love you. They love God's people, and especially those who come in that are the first time. And we're just so thankful. I'm so thankful for our First Impressions team, our ushers, and our greeters. So last week, we talked about the story of Othniel. Othniel, we learned, was Israel's first judge. We talked about there was four thoughts that came out of it, that we keep first things first, and that is worship God, that we repent when we do repent, that God will deliver us, and that because of God's Spirit, that ordinary people can live out His extraordinary plan. And then lastly, God is the only one who can give sustained peace. Okay? So where are we today? Well, the Israelites are at the end of their 40 years of peace. Othniel has died now, and he is no longer with the people of Israel. So let's get right into the scripture found in Judges chapter 3, starting with verse 12, and it says this. Once again, everybody say again. Amen. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So we talked about the sin cycle that really comes out of the book of Judges, where they go into this period of sin. Then they are oppressed by their enemies. They go into a time of repentance. God raises up a deliverer, and then they go into this time of peace. Now, just so you'll know, through the book of Judges, I think it's 7 or 8 times we will see the cycle of sin repeat. And so let's get back into the scripture. So once again, everybody say again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, and the Lord gave King Eglon of Moab control over Israel because of their evil. Eglon enlisted the Ammonites, the Amalekites, as allies, and then he went out and defeated Israel, taking possession of Jericho, the city of palms. And the Israelites served Eglon of Moab for 18 years. So if we're being honest, and I'm talking about really having some true transparency here this morning with each other, is that our journeys, our faith walks, have not always been the easiest. I think about things like decisions that were made, decisions that I made myself, that decisions that people that were in my life made, but it affected me somehow. We've talked about events, we've talked about life, how we go to bed, it's one way, and we wake up the next morning and life has changed that quick. Addiction. Guys, we touched on addiction last week a little bit, where back in my day, which seems so long ago, addiction was kind of categorized as sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Whereas now, addiction kind of runs the gamut. There's so many levels. I was in 7-Eleven a couple weeks ago, and I don't know if you've noticed in our 7-Elevens lately, they've been putting these little gambling machines in there. The digital, you know, like they look like they're playing Pac-Man, but they're actually gambling. And so I walked in, I saw it, and my first thought is like, man, why would you do digital gambling? You're just not going to win. It's rigged, you know, the whole thing. And I go to the glass to get me something to drink, and the girl working at the counter goes, "Hey, Tom." He goes, "Yeah." She goes, "You want anything yet?" He goes, "No." And she goes, "Well, you better go home. You're losing all your money." He goes, "You know I can't do that. I'm addicted." Literally, just said it like it was just in passing, like, I'm addicted. And I was like, wow, like, how much money has he lost sitting in that chair? What about pain? What about getting some bad news? Or life is not how I pictured it. Debt. Mistakes that we all make. All of us have made mistakes and still will. Dips. You can call them ruts. You can call them a bump in the road. How many of you guys in your lifetime, you can think of right now a time where you hit a huge bump in the road? Now, guys, listen to this. Let's get into the physical part of this. Back in 2008, I still had this Honda Civic Hybrid. I put 18-inch wheels on it, had low profiles. It actually gave me 8 more miles to the gallon, so instead of getting 50, now I'm almost getting 60. Come on. And so I'm driving this thing around, and I'm with a pastor friend of mine, and there's a truck in front of us. Well, at the last second, the truck swerves, and man, it's just too late. I go right into this pothole of all potholes. I think it actually went to India. And so I hit this thing. Guys, I was seat belted in. So was my friend. And we still hit our heads on the ceiling. And we hit that hard. So when I pulled over, I get out, and 3 of the 4 of my tires are popped. Guys, one of the tires didn't even go in. It just kind of popped for no reason, you know, just from the impact of this. But that's what a big bump in the road can do to us spiritually. But for the believer in these moments, the chapters that we all go through, here's the questions. How are we responding? You know, like, how are we responding during the unpredictable times of a struggle? And let me even say it this way, when everything's going great, how are we responding? Do we understand why it's going great? You know, y'all with me on this? So let me even say it this way. Sometimes there are those seasons in our lives that we are just simply or not being who God has called us to be. And that's where the people of Israel have found themselves again. Everybody say again. Othniel is no longer with them. They're living ungodly lives. They're worshiping false gods. They're having sensual worship. They're back to sacrificing their children again. And now they are in another sin cycle. Now the bondage is for 18 years. And they are not being everything that God intended for them. And I'm truly praying that today is the day, whoever this is for, that today you would say, I don't have to live this way any longer. That God's best is available to me. I have tasted the best, and I want to taste it again. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, I am going to break this cycle of bondage over my life. Let me say it this way. It's going to come up for you. I am going to break this cycle of bondage and be everything that God has called me to be. All right, so we're going to get back into the Word. You guys, buckle up, because this is a crazy story. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, starting in verse 15, the Lord again raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Ehud, son of Gerah. Guys, from Texas, if you're from Texas, it's Ehud. But we're not doing Ehud, you know, Ehud. It's Ehud, okay? It's like if you want to, like, you go walk out to a car and you go, oh, Ehud. There's his name, okay? So Ehud. His name was Ehud, son of Gerah, a left-handed man of the tribe of Benjamin. We're going to get into that in a second. But the Israelites sent Ehud to deliver the tribute money to King Eglon of Moab. So Ehud made a double-edged dagger that was about 1 foot long. In other translations, it said it was about 1 cubit long, which was 18 inches. Strapped it to his right thigh, keeping it hidden under his clothing. He brought the tribute money to Eglon, who was very fat. Now, guys, in this Bible, we're talking, he is... Whatever the Bible points out that he was very fat, it's literally just saying that he is the fattest man in the Bible. He's Jabba status. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's huge. And you're going to see why here in just a second. After delivering the payment, Ehud started home with those who helped carry the tribute. But when Ehud reached the stone idols near Gilgal, he turned back. He came to Eglon and said, I have a secret message for you. So the king commanded his servants, be quiet, and sent them out, all out of the room. And they believed that he was actually in where his bathroom would have been, where he would have gone to use the restroom, and when they shut the doors, so that no one else could hear this. So he commanded his servants, be quiet, and he sent them out. Ehud walked over to Eglon, who was sitting alone in his cool upstairs room, and Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And as King Eglon rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand and pulled out the dagger strapped to his right thigh and plunged it into the king's belly. The dagger went so deep that the handle disappeared beneath the king's fat. And so Ehud did not pull out the dagger, and the king's bowels emptied. Guys, in other translations it says the dung came out, that the dirt came out of him. And believe it or not, there are translations that's even worse than what I just said to you. Then Ehud closed and locked the doors of the room and escaped down the latrine. And after Ehud was gone, the king's servants returned and found the doors to the upstairs room locked. They thought he might be using the latrine in the room, so they waited. But when the king didn't come out, after a long delay, they became concerned and got a key. And when they opened the doors, they found their master dead on the floor. And while the servants were waiting, Ehud escaped, passing the stone idols on his way to Seirah. And when he arrived into the hill country of Ephraim, Ehud sounded a call to arms. Then he led a band of Israelites down from the hills. "Follow me," he said, "for the Lord has given you victory over Moab, your enemy." So they followed him, and the Israelites took control of the shallow crossings of the Jordan River across from Moab, preventing anyone from crossing. They attacked the Moabites and killed about 10,000 of their strongest and most able-bodied warriors. Not one of them escaped. So Moab was conquered by Israel that day, and there was peace in the land for 80 years. So I'm going to give you just a real quick recap of Israel's history up to now. 40 years they've been in the desert. Moses, God brings them to the promised land. Through his power in many battles, they are given the land that was promised. And Moses is gone. Joshua is gone. The people fall away. God raises up the first judge, Othniel. He delivers them, and they spend 40 years doing what was right before God. Othniel dies, and they go into another cycle of falling away from God. And God has raised up now a deliverer who breaks the cycle and takes them into the longest span of peace in Israel's short history. So, Harvest, I believe there are lessons here to help us here this morning, to help break a cycle that might be in your life. The cycle of lies that the enemy has used to keep you in fear. Any hurt, any addictions. Missing out on God's best for your life. Today is the day I choose. Everybody say, I choose. Today I choose to move from bondage into what God has promised me. So I have three thoughts that you and I can take from the story of Ehud, God's divinely designed deliverer. And the first thought is this: stop feeding what's keeping you in bondage. Enough is enough. You see, I had a coming to Jesus moment in my life back in 2011-14. I've shared this before, and I'm going to share a different aspect of it, but I was really struggling. I got to a place that I could feel the oppression of the enemy on my life, and I can remember like just always feeling like my nerves were on fire, that I was hearing things that the enemy was saying to me about being a failure. I've shared this with you a little bit, but there's one period it got to, my wife gave me her journal. She had been writing these prayers down for our son, for prodigals. And she wanted me to read them, you know, and so she thought it would help me. And so I was reading through the prayers. This was before her book came out and stuff. And so I'm reading them, and all of a sudden I start seeing prayers in there that were for me. I could see where she could notice what the enemy was doing to me and how he was messing with me. And I'm beginning to read these. And so one night, just and it kind of happens this way. One night, I go to bed and I'm thinking I'm being kind of whipped to death by the enemy. I wake up in the morning. As soon as my eyes open, as soon as I have consciousness, guess what happens? My nerves go on fire again. I'm filled from top to bottom with just this oppression. And you know what I did? I sat up on the end of my bed and I said, "Enough is enough." It was like I can remember saying it out loud, enough is enough. You see, I was paying tribute by allowing the enemy to change me. But I cried out to God to help me. I wanted the same hope that the Lord had given my wife. I wanted to be able to stand on a promise. And here in Scripture, here is big old King Eglon. He now has the Israeli people in bondage for 18 years. Now, I know that Israel's been in bondage longer than that, but you have to get the perspective of 18 years. That's a long time, you guys. That's almost my son's entire life. He's 22. But guys, you got to think about this. That means there were people that died while they were in bondage. That people were actually, babies were born into captivity. And the Israelites are required to pay this thing called a tribute. Now, a tribute, it wasn't that he just showed up, kind of laid something at the door and walked off. No, this had to be a great ceremony. They had to have a crowd of people that turned it into a parade. Listen, you're doing this for the people who are holding you as slaves, that beat you down, that kill your people, but you're having to pay this. They're worshiping a king that is not theirs. In other translations, in this one it said that the tribute was money, but in others it talks about it as food, as meat or grains or goods. But if you look up tribute in the dictionary, it literally just says this. It refers to a regular payment. It means it's something that's done over and over and over. Some scholars believe that it was a weekly, some believed it was a monthly, some believed it was a quarterly, but whatever it is, it's an over and over. It doesn't have an end. And how many of you can think of things right now that you're paying that doesn't seem to ever have an end? Rent, you know, school bills, mortgages, credit cards. It's a payment that seems to never stop. The Israelites are feeding, and listen to what I'm going to say here. They're feeding and paying tribute to the very thing that is killing them and holding them in bondage. And some of us right now, you are feeding, you are paying tribute to something that is holding you in bondage and is killing you spiritually. And if it's not stopped, it could lead to physical harm as well. It could be an addiction. Guys, it could be a lifestyle that you've chosen to kind of get into. It could be a relationship that you're in. And if it gets large enough to where you have your own fat King Eglon over your life, it will eventually destroy everything that you love, everything that you care for, everything that you dream for, and everything that you've desired to be. Let me say it this way, married couples in here. The enemy wants your marriage. If you are lucky enough to have children, I can tell you this, he has a plan every day to take your children as well. He wants your future. In fact, he wants your future to stop. So I say this, let's stop feeding what is keeping us in bondage. Can I get an amen? Amen. This might mean there's just places we shouldn't go anymore. It could be things that we're watching. It could be movies. It could be stuff on the computer. It could be whatever. It's just like we have to have this mindset that you sit up kind of on your spiritual end of the bed like I did and go, enough is enough. I'm not going to do this anymore. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. I'm going to give you a small portion of it. It says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So the rest of the scripture is that if we sow into the flesh, what does it say we reap? Death. Death. It's not that it just gets bad. You reap death. If you sow into the spirit, into the things of God, it says that we reap eternal life, things that are everlasting. That sounds a lot better to me. So with my mouth, I say, enough is enough. Say that with me. Enough is enough. It's being able to put that into the atmosphere. You're not just letting God know, you're letting the enemy know as well. This is over. And here's Ehud. Now remember, this is scripture. I'm not making this up. This is what it says about him. That God has raised him up to rescue Israel. He's armed with an 18-inch blade, and he knows what he's supposed to do with it. And here he is still. Remember, he's raised up. It's not in an opposite order. He has been raised up to deliver Israel. He has this blade on him, and he still is paying tribute to the king. Let's look at it in Scripture, Judges 3, 18, 19. After delivering the payment, Ehud started home with those who helped carry the tribute. So let me stop there just for a second. This kind of should speak to all of us. He's with a group of people that are helping him pay tribute. So to me, I hope that you'll receive this. Get into who you surround yourself with, and if you have people in your lives that are enabling you to continue to do something that's making you miss the best of God, you might want to rethink the people that you're walking around with, amen, that you're doing life with. And this is what's going on here. So he's with the people that just helped him. But when Ehud reached the stone idols near Gilgal, it says he turned back. Guys, oh man. This scripture, I was on this thing for 2 weeks, just this portion right here. And I'm reading commentaries, I'm reading scholars' writings on this. I'm listening to some audio on just that scripture. And the majority of the scholars believe, this is what they believe, that that those stones right there had a very significant purpose. It was something about the stones that Ehud just couldn't take it anymore. This is what the scholars did, that I don't know. It just came to me, and it felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, this is it. Joshua 4, how many of you remember the story where they have defeated Jericho? Joshua says, go back down to the stream and get 12 stones representing the 12 tribes, and I want you to bring them back, and we're going to set them up as what? As a memorial to what God has done, the memorial of crossing the Jordan River. And so 12 tribes, 12 stones. Look at this in Joshua 4:21. Then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Was Ehud born when they took over Jericho? I don't know. I would maybe not, but maybe he was a young child. But I can promise you, no matter where it is in that timeline, that his parents taught him what those stones stood for. And so here he is walking by these stones, and he sees them. And he's just like, I can't take it anymore. Because here, King Eglon had intentionally set these graven images in contempt of the Israelites to mock them. How about this one even? To tempt them. Because I can guarantee you, some of those stones, they had graved them into something that had sexual reference to it. And so he's got it set out there to hold them in fear and in unending bondage. And so Ehud, in his heart, is walking by. He sees the stones that used to be a memorial to what God did. Now the enemy's got them, and he just goes, enough is enough. And I get it. I can totally relate with Ehud. He loved God, and so do I. Ehud was raised up and set apart for a task, and I believe so have I. He was prepared, sword on his thigh, and so am I. Oh, so are we. We're all covered with the armor of God, amen? We all have our own sword, the word of God. And so here it is. But Ehud had finally had to, but he did. He finally makes the decision, I'm not doing this anymore. Guys, I want to speak this into your life. It's going to come up for you. Until you stop going to the source of your bondage, you will always be a slave to your sin. Let's go back to Judges 3:19. This is just the last part of what we read. It says he turned back from the stones, went up, and he goes back to the king and says, I have a secret message for you. And you know what? I believe that he went up there and told him. I believe, and I mean, this is my way of thinking. He went back and he said, the message is this: enough is enough. I will not return to you again. In fact, I'm going to destroy you where you stand. Enough is enough, because my God is enough. Guys, listen to what I said. Enough is enough, because the God that I serve is enough. Psalm 73:25 says, you're all I want in heaven. You're all I want on earth. That's the message. And in the NLT, it says, I desire you more than anything on earth. My God is enough, and he has a plan for me. Your God is enough, and he has a plan for every one of your lives. Here's my second thought. God sees strength where others only see weakness. You see, in the Old Testament, man, let's just go back to the 1800s, maybe even early 1900s. Being left-handed was seen as a weakness. How many left-handed people, my family out there? Yeah, right here? Okay. Listen. That says that you occupy 12% of our world. So God bless you. And here's the thing. I know that today, even to this day, left-handed people can still kind of have a little bit of a... I mean, there's some things that has to happen. Like, if they want to play golf, they got to have left-handed golf clubs. They play baseball, you know, instead of the mitt being here, it's going to be on this hand. If they're still using manual can openers, I hope you're not. But if you have to, you got to have a left-handed one. Left-handed scissors. Guys, I went almost an entire semester at Bethany University sitting in this desk going, dude, what's wrong with this desk? And it wasn't almost until the end that I realized it was for a left-handed person to sit in. I was like, duh. You know, like, no wonder my mom and dad sent me to the university, you know? Credit card swipes. Think about it. Credit card swipes, at least now they've got them where they go to the top and the front, but they used to just always be on this side for right-handed people. Zippers on jeans. Come on. They've got all right-handed people in mind. You still have a right-handed zipper that the left-handed people have to kind of deal with. When I was a kid, I mean, not a kid, I still am, but when I was a little guy, I realized I like to throw with my left, my right hand, but I kicked with my left foot. And so all my friends thought that was so trippy that I threw with my right hand and I kicked with my left foot. And I remember that in soccer, I mean, I really enjoyed being left-footed because the goalies weren't used to a left-footed strike. And so when I was 15 years old, I made up my mind. I said, and this is going to apply here with the tribe of Benjamin. I decided I want to be able to kick with my right foot as much, as strong as I do with my left. So I worked. I worked on how I was torquing. I was paying attention to everything. And pretty soon I'm firing off my right leg as much as hard as I would with my left. My sophomore year at Bristol High, I had over 40 goals in one season. Because something had changed in the way that I was attacking. Now, the goalies aren't the enemy, but they were my enemy. You know what I'm saying? But it was the way that I came at them. So, guys, listen to this. Judges 3:15 says this, that when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Now, guys, pay attention to this. The Lord again raised up a rescuer. Rescuer is Yashah. Remember, we talked about this. Yashah is Savior. It's in the Hebrew. It's speaking of that God has raised up a Savior to save them. His name was Ehud, son of Gera. And it says that he was a left-handed man of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, let me get back to the tribe of Benjamin. It was almost like it was a genetic thing because the tribe of Benjamin was just pumping out left-handed men. In fact, later in the Old Testament, it tells that in the army of David, that he had 700 warriors, all from the tribe of Benjamin, that were left-handed, but they could also throw the sling with the right hand just as accurate of the hair of the head. They could literally hit their targets left or right. But this is where they were coming. But Ehud, his left-handedness would be the very thing that God would use to overcome his enemy. Let's go to verse 16. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. Guys, here's the thing. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but most swordsmen, they're right-handed. So they would have their sword or their dagger here. You know, you don't do it here because it would be trying to get, and it's not a pistol. You know what I mean? So they would have to put it on this leg so that they could pull naturally. Well, the problem was that the king, his people, the people at the palace, they didn't check him on the right thigh. So he got through. Guys, nobody in King Eglon's palace was expecting this to happen. Not from the man. Listen, he just paid tribute to the king. They just saw him come in, pay tribute to the king. So they're not thinking he has anything up his sleeve. This is kind of a cloak and dagger story, right? Yeah. Anyway, Brad, come on. Thank you, buddy. Thank you. They're saying, what could one man do against the army of tens of thousands? Guys, his guards would surely find the sword, wouldn't they? They let their guard down. They saw one man. They saw weakness. But, everybody say, but, God is the one who raised Ehud. God is the one who knows him by name. God is the one who knew Ehud's left-handedness would ultimately bring the Israelites freedom from their bondage. How would a Savior, or how does a Savior look like to you? How should a Savior act? What expectations do we have on a Savior for us? You see, because the God I know, he designs all rescuers from his people. From Moses to Jesus, he was in control of this, not according to our standards. God raises us up by his standards. God sees our potential. God knows our value. Thank the Lord, you guys, that we are not in charge of choosing who is worthy and who is not. Come on, give me an amen. John 1, starting with verse 43, check this out, New Testament. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown, and Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? So here we have a story of literally Nathanael kind of going off on a guy that he's never met, he's never seen, he's really never heard any stories, but just because he's from Nazareth, he goes at him. You know, he has a rude comment. And it's like Philip just said, would you shut up and come and see him for yourself? You know what I mean? It's like, knock it off. Let's go. Come and see him. Thank the Lord it's not up to us. Don't you change just to please somebody else. There is something big God is about to do in your life. There is some reason God has created you the way he has. There is some reason he has put you in that position. Never be ashamed of where you're from or how much money you make or how high your education went. God has raised you up. God knows your name. God is going to use you to approach the enemy, and God is going to leverage you and your testimony to break the cycle of sin. Who cares if you're left-handed or right-handed? Who cares if you were raised Baptist or you were raised Assemblies of God? God has raised you up. God has a plan, and it's for you. What is the Lord saying to you? It doesn't matter what other people are saying. Guys, this is not even in the story, but I just want to give you just what if. What if this would have happened? What if Ehud, he just paid the tribute. He's got his dagger. His dagger's here. He's ready to go. He sees the stones. He gets ticked off just like what we read. But what if he did this? What if he looked at all these people that just helped him do what he did, and he goes, you know what, guys? I can't take this anymore. I'm going to go back and kill the king. I just can't take it anymore. You know what they would have probably done? I can almost guarantee you. They would have said, are you crazy? Like, shut up, trying to get him to be quiet. They might have even killed him right there on the street just so that he wouldn't have got the people in more trouble. Is everybody with me? You see, when God speaks, it doesn't matter what others think. It's important that we say yes. Everybody say yes. No matter what or how hard the task is. I have a cousin, his name is Tim Stewart. We were in a band together for about 9 years, and he went on just doing amazing things with music. And for over the past decade, he has been the lead guitarist for Lady Gaga. And I've never gone to see him in concert, just never really wanted to put myself in that arena. And he had kind of just reached out on social media just saying something about being in D.C. So I went to Lori and I said, should we go see him? I don't even know if I want to go do that. I don't know if I want to get in that. And Lori goes, well, you know, whatever you think. And here's a picture of that's Tim, my cousin in the middle, and then that's his wife, Sarah, right there. And that's my cousin Tim playing right behind her. So I just go, I don't think I want to do it. And I went to the YMCA. I get on a treadmill. I'm just getting ready to work out and getting kind of loosened up and stuff. And the Holy Spirit just goes, What are you doing? That he used to be a worship leader for over 15 years. He is my anointed. He is my son. And he's putting it on that. He's like, why would you not go and love him? Hug his neck. You know, show him Jesus through you. I remember Lori would say, Lori would go, you know, I really believe that Sarah's going to get saved and bring Tim back. And then I'd be like, well, I think Tim's going to get saved and he's going to bring Sarah with him. So either way, it's a great thing. You know what I mean? But guys, the hard part was, though, is that we knew what we were walking into. When we went to the concert, he gave us free $2,500 tickets apiece. It was like $5,000 worth of tickets. We're literally standing right at the front of this thing. And guys, they had all the lights you can imagine, 8K screens, like the most beautiful, just bold colors and sound and all this. But you guys, it was the darkest experience of my life. It was, as far as being at a concert, it was the darkest. And I'm going to tell you something. If it did anything to me, was that it popped my bubble of thinking, hey, you know, everything's not as bad as it is, because there was 80,000 people there, and it just showed me how lost our world is. Here's my heart, though, is that I'm going to keep loving my cousin. I'm going to love his wife, and we're believing that one day they're both going to come back to Jesus. That task wasn't easy, but the Holy Spirit said, you go, and we said yes. Is everybody with me on that? Sometimes it's hard. And here's the third and final thought. The power of God, now pay attention to this one, the power of God is your power to fulfill his purpose for your life. How many of you understand where your power comes from? You know, we've talked about power. I've talked about the power of the ocean. I love the ocean. I've talked about the power of nuclear power. I've talked about the power of gravity. But I just want to talk about raw horsepower out of a car. How's that? Okay, just good power that comes from a car. And I had a buddy, one of my best friends. He back in 1985, he got on with General Motors. He worked on an assembly line. And his job was to put the coat hooks in the car. And a car would come by about every 5 to 10 minutes, and he got it down to where he could put those coat hooks in like 19 seconds, and then he'd have like a nice break, you know? And if the assembly line ever shut down, he just had the break of all breaks, and he still made $800 to $900 a week. Now, for an 18-year-old to make $800 to $900 a week in mid-80s, that was some good money, because I was a lifeguard, and I was making that whopping $325 an hour. So I'm like, I'm kind of envious with the money he's already making. Well, about 2 years, a year and a half in him working there, he shows up to my front door in a brand new 1986 T-top Corvette. Bought it right off the line. He probably installed the coat hooks himself. And so I'm like, now I'm really coveting. Now I'm really jealous, you know. But we went all over the place in that thing. And when he went out to go play basketball with me in California, we actually took that Corvette across America to go to California. So we had a lot of history in this thing. Well, check this out. One day we're over at the house. I'm dating Lori at this time. And so my mom, dad's there. My brother, you know, we're all just hanging out. My friend, whatever. And I just go, well, it's time to take Lori home. I got to get her home. You know, I told you her dad made us break up. You remember the story about that? I didn't want that to happen again. So I was like, okay, I got to get her home. So I go, I just thought, man, I'll just take a stab. I said, hey, bro, can I take Lori back home in the Corvette? And before I even finished, the keys were in the air and I caught them. I was like, oh my gosh. So I said, all right, you know, so we go out and we get into the Corvette. Guys, you know, I start up the engine and just feeling that power. And immediately Lori starts trying to kiss me. And I'm like, seriously? I'm like, how do you put it in drive? You know, what's, I'm joking. I didn't block her. I'm joking. Yeah. So I take her home. I'm doing some little bit of fishtailing, just kind of showing off a little bit. Well, I get her home, and I know where the way I go home. I know that there's this long on-ramp onto Highway 30 going from Fort Worth to Arlington. And I just thought, let me see how fast this thing will go before we hit the highway. So, guys, within a matter of seconds, I hit 139 miles an hour. That car wasn't vibrating. It wasn't shaking. It just felt like it was never going to stop. And I'll never forget that power. And I love in the story of Ehud, this picture, power, of a picture of power and purpose, that God identifies an individual in Ehud, that God is with that person in a unique way, that God divinely designs Ehud for a task. And by the power of God, Ehud is equipped with everything he would ever need. That before I go, before I step into my calling, before you would face your enemy, that you would be with me, God, and that you would fill me with your power. Let's look at this let's go back to Judges 3, 27 through 30. I'm going to just read portions of it. But it says this, that Ehud sounded a call to arms, and then he led a band of Israelites down from the hills. Guys, it's a band of Israelites. It's not a mighty army. It's a band of Israelites. He calls me and he says this. He says, follow me, he said, for the Lord has given you victory over Moab and your enemy. Now check this out. In the first story with Othniel, we learned that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You don't hear this in Ehud, about the story of Ehud, I'm sorry. But here's the thing is, I promise you, that for him to say, follow me, for the Lord has given you victory over Moab, he knew that God's power was with him. He knew that God's spirit was going to go before them. And it says, so they went and they attacked the Moabites and killed about 10,000 of their strongest. Ehud is not doing this. I'm telling you, he's not going to do this without God's power. He's not going to take a step without the Spirit of the Lord being with him. He's not going to defeat this massive military without God's power. Ehud is proclaiming, God is with us. He's letting them know he is with us. Your purpose, your reason for living, you just as you are, being raised up by him for a unique task that only God could call you to, and you will need his power. Did you know one verse? It's literally the last verse in chapter 3. There's a man named Shamgar. They only give him one verse. But you guys, look what it says about him. Judges 3:31. And after Ehud, so Ehud has passed, Shamgar, son of Anath, rescued Israel. He once killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. I didn't get a picture of an ox goad, but it's just basically something that keeps the ox moving and they can clear the plow. And here's the thing that I get out of this is that God will use you no matter what your profession is. Hear my heart on that. It doesn't matter what you do. That when God calls you, when he raises you up like he did Ehud, that whatever the task is that he calls you to go do, he's going to give you the ability to do it. It didn't matter that Ehud was left-handed. It didn't matter that Shamgar's occupation was watching oxen or donkeys. God used them to deliver his people. It doesn't matter who you are or what you do for a living or where you come from. What if you and I could just say to Jesus, take my mouth, take these hands, you know, take my feet and use them for whatever you want, God. They're yours. That God wants to use you. What if the one thing that nobody else, including you, would think could be used by God, what if he could use it? Thank you, God. Thank him for the ability that he has given you. Thank you for how he has created you, because he's going to use you, I'm telling you, at some point to help break a cycle of bondage. It's not going to just be in your life. God is going to use you to deliver somebody else, and I really believe this, to deliver them into the presence of Christ. God knows your name, and his purpose is to raise you up, to fill you with his power, to break all cycles of bondage in your life, and to help others find their freedom in Jesus. I want to bring this to a close. Have the worship team come up. Hey, let's give our worship team a hand. What an amazing set this morning. Amazing, amazing stuff. All right, so guys, stay with me here. And I'm not trying to step on toes. I just want to give you guys just a little bit of fact here. And that is that we live in a culture that everything is constantly changing. Constantly. Everything is being redefined. If you think about this, we have a new definition of what marriage is. We have a new definition of what gender looks like. We have new definitions being given to us when life begins. And I want to tell you something, that for believers especially who fall victim to this, for anybody really that goes into these new definitions that are not based on God's word, let me tell you what happens is you will never experience solid ground in your life. It will always be shaky. It'll always be changing. There'll be nothing solid for you to build a godly life on. And so, guys, here's the thing is that I'm telling you that the world, the enemy, is trying to redefine who we are and to change our identity. And we need to stop feeding what is holding us bondage. We need to say enough is enough. Everybody say enough is enough. We need to start standing in his strength, and we need God's power to be our power to fulfill his purpose in our lives. Now, I don't want to leave this out because I think this is one of the most important parts of the story of Ehud. And let's go back to it, Judges 3:30. So Moab was conquered by Israel that day, and there was peace in the land for 80 years. Guys, last week we talked about how many of us could use 40 years of peace. How about a lifetime? What about a lifetime? You guys, you know, in this life, I wish I could say that you're going to get 80 years of peace. But this is what I know, that the more that I pursue God, the more that I give my life to him, the more that I sow into the things of God, one day I'm promised eternal peace. Come on. That's what we're looking at. So here's just some prayer thoughts. Here's some things that maybe you need to consider before you leave here today. The first one is this, is maybe you need to proclaim with your own mouth out of your heart that enough is enough. you're going to tell the devil and his enemy that I will not return to you again. I will not give you another day of authority over my life. That enough is enough. And listen to this, because my God is enough. Let me say that again. Enough is enough because our God is enough. And how about this one? That God has raised you up, but you're still seeing weakness. Can I just tell you something? We got 21 men that signed up for this men's conference. 12 men that are over there. So there's 33 men that are up there in up near Williamsburg inland on the James River. And these men are doing everything that they can to turn everything over to God, to deal with things that they've been dealing with their whole lives. And guys, let me tell you something. I heard things that it is just a miracle that they even want to look for a God. But let me tell you something. They're up there and they're saying enough is enough. They're up there dealing with things that they see as weakness. They're still dealing with things that people have said. There might be some of you that have said things to you that you weren't wanted. You were a mistake. That you're a weakness in my life. They can be saying all these things, proclaiming it over you. And what happens is when it happens long enough, we begin to believe it. You are wanting God's power so much so that you can complete a unique task and purpose. But you can't do it until you understand that whatever we see as weakness, God will use as a strength. Amen? When we feel weak, God is going to use that as a strength. And this last one is this. It can simply be you just need peace. Your brain, guys, turning this thing off when you go to bed. Your mind's just constantly racing. Life bombs are going off daily. Turmoil, marriage problems, relationship problems, dealing with anxiety. Some of you just want to say, Pastor Matt, I would just love to be able to rest. How about this one right here? Being able just to take a deep breath and feel your lungs fully expand, that you could use that. So with every head bowed and eye closed, I'm going to pray for you real quickly, and we're going to pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank